Okay, Ezekiel 47. Here we go. Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. That's the way it is with the Lord, isn't it? He shows you a whole bunch of stuff and then brings you back at the beginning. All right, in verse 1, we're speaking about the temple of the Lord, the door of the house. And Jesus is the door. He is the door. We find that in John 11. So we're talking about the door of the house of God. Waters issued out from under the threshold. Now, we've been speaking in the last couple of weeks about the waters of God, about life, attaining unto life, eternal life, what eternal life is, and Paul's desire to have an abundance of life, to attain to the resurrection. That the goal of the Christian life is to attain everlasting life. And it's eastward. The house looks eastward. The things of God, always looking toward the coming of the Lord. When the tabernacle was moving through the wilderness, it was facing eastward. It was, if you're going that way toward Palestine, that model is correct. It's facing eastward, so that God in the mercy seat here, always looking eastward, always looking toward the coming of Jesus, the day of the Lord, the day in which we're living. In fact, all things look toward this day. So that's the significance of eastward. And the waters came down from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. And ordinarily in the scripture, the south wind of the south reflects that which is gentle and comforting. The north is represents the blast. So we're looking for blessing here. It's a chapter about blessing. And he brought me out of the way of the gate northward. And to get to the blessing, we always come through the north wind. We always come through the hard things. God shows us the glory that is to come. And then he brings us through very rigorous conditions. Sometimes so long, so severe, and so rigorous, we think that God has forgotten us. But he has not forgotten us. It is necessary because the rigors of the north wind accomplish things in our life. They blow away that which is excessive, which is not essential, which is displeasing. The north winds do that. Tribulation works patience. Patience has its perfect work. So we don't like it, but if we don't have it, we're in pretty bad shape. So we just have to take the bitter, knowing that the sweet is coming. And again, he refers to the way that looks eastward. Looking toward the coming of the Lord, there ran out waters on the right side. And so it has been in the church era that there has been a rising. We are at a place now, it's bringing us back to the apostolic days, but we're going to go beyond that. We're going to go to things that this world has never seen, praise God. And that in the midst of trouble. Wall's going to be built again in the troublous times, even in the days of trouble, we're going to see glory. I believe we're going to see glory in America in a time of great trouble. There's going to be great glory for the saints. So we get the both coming, but the tide is rising. It's moving toward the east. It's moving toward the day of the Lord, and it will climax with the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord will not come and find the church destitute. The Lord will not come until the church is prepared, and the church is not prepared yet. Till it's a beautiful bride without spot, without wrinkle, in absolute unity with the tabernacle's experience, so that the coming of the Lord will just be one more step. It will not come with the church all beat down and everything, so that the coming of the Lord is a wrenching and a tearing and an unnatural, uncalled for, uncopable situation. It will we're going to be built up so that the coming of the Lord will be the result of a crescendo. It will be the high point of our experience. Now, we notice the first thing as we approach the waters is a measuring. And I got to thinking about judgment tonight, because the measuring stands for judgment and assessing. And I think we need, when we're talking about the judging and then the accumulation of life and then more judging and then more life, we're talking about pruning. And I'd like to make a distinction here. I don't know as I've ever made it before, but as I was playing the piano, it came to me so clearly what a distinction there is in the dealings of God. And I probably should mention that. And that is the difference between judgment and judgment. That is the two different kinds of things. See, this measuring is speaking about that the gradual increase of life, which always depends upon pruning. But pruning is not speaking of removing sin. See, trouble comes to us for two different reasons. One is a chastening so that we'll cease our sin. The other one is an aid, as like Paul, we are coping with the Lord as He is requiring more and more of our personality. Where Paul said, those things which were gained to me, those I count lost for Christ. He was not talking about sin. Is it too cold here? Is it getting chilly? Okay. If it is, just raise your hand, Hank. Now, we've got to make a point of this tonight, because we do talk so much about judgment. People are always thinking, will this man ever get off it? But we have to, because you can't talk about going into the water until you talk about the man with the line on his hand. So let's point out the difference here so that you can see, because one can be largely avoided. The tribulation that comes on us because of sin can be largely avoided if we cooperate. But the other one is not to be avoided. It's like Paul said, boy, where's something else that I can give to the Lord? Well, you're not talking about a giving up of sin, but you're talking about the giving up of what you are in order for the Lord to give you a richer portion of life. They're two separate things altogether. And the first one is one we'll see in the scripture where you can avoid. The second one is not to be avoided, but it can only be entered into as the Lord calls you. Joseph Giles, a man called me from Sacramento yesterday, and he is all excited and everything, and we've been listening to the radio for 2 years, and he is excited over a recent meeting of David Wilkerson and sent the tape down. But he was saying, why can't people see this? By this he means moving past Pentecost and entering into the fullness of God. Why can't they see it? Why are they just content to go through the old stuff and not move with God? And I said to him, because it's by election. No man can come unto me except the Father draw him. And so this is true of being saved. It's true of being filled with the Spirit. It's true of going to the totality of God's experience. It comes by election. And that's why you can't lay it on somebody and say, why don't they see it? Or to an unsaved person, why don't you see Jesus? Because the Bible says, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And when evangelism ignores that principle, it's in the flesh. When personal work ignores that principle, it's in the flesh. When we're out trying to build our club, we're just one another religion. If we're going to do anything for God, we have to go God's way. And the Bible says, no man can come unto me except the Father who has sent me draw him. That doesn't mean we get passive and say, oh, well, let God do it. That isn't the therefore. The therefore is that as we pray and seek the Lord, He shows us where He is working. And then we work with God in God's time. We don't just work by the statistics and say, well, if we had so much more money and so many more people, we could do so much more. That's not biblical. No man can come unto me except the Father draw him. And if we're not working with the Father, we're working blindly, and God doesn't want that. And another aspect of this is that where the Scripture teaches that no man can be a priest except he who is called of God. And to come to God, you have to be drawn. That's why it says, draw us, draw me, and I will run after thee. There's a drawing there. So there's no use for us to berate people and say, why don't they see it? And why don't they do this or that? You cannot do anything unless it God works in you to will and to do. Do you grasp that? If you don't see that principle, the Christian church would just be another social group to you. The Christian church is by election. Now, there's another angle there that we must consider. And that is this. Every one of God's elect has a place prepared for him. You are not prepared for a place, so to speak. Well, we are. But you notice this, where the mother of James and John said, grant unto thy sons that they be on the right hand and thy left. Now notice the language. It shall be given to them for whom it has been prepared. Again, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Again, Paul said that I may grasp that for which I have been grasped. So God has prepared a place for you. He has prepared not a house in paradise, but a role and a status, a position in His kingdom. We get that from where Jesus said, it shall be given to them for whom it has been prepared. That is to be at His right hand and His left hand. And God knew from the foundation of the world where He wants you. Now, on the basis, Bill is looking at me like another administrative seminar here. On the basis of that foreknowledge and foreordination, God calls you. And that calling works in you. And if God will take whoever these people are who will stand at the right hand of God and on His left, there's a place prepared for two or more people to attain to this incredible place of glory. Now, when those people are born on the earth, whether they have been or shall be or are or whatever, their life is laid out on the ironing board. And God will deal with them about sin. He deals with every man about sin. But He deals with them about something else. He begins to draw them to Himself. And as he does, they become like Paul. Not a little bit, not at once, but a little bit at a time. Ankles and knees and loins and then over their head. This calling, which is proceeding from their foreassigned place, which has been prepared for them. The calling obviously being more or less intense depending on how high that place is. Because God doesn't waste time, people, emotions, or anything else. They become, if we are called to a very high place in God, we become like Paul, to where we voluntarily are asking for pruning. We're saying, oh, I'll rejoice in my tribulation because then the power of Christ is on. We're not talking about sin. We're talking about that inner cry of the person to whom God has called close to himself as a royal priest, who recognizes with the recognition of God within him that everything in his life which is not passed through God's glory is unborn again and is therefore a loss. And he voluntarily is coming to God. Now, you can't rush it. You cannot lunge out of your flow, because if you do, that's just presumption and ambition and it gets nowhere. You hammer on the door with a sledgehammer and it crashes down and it's an empty room. I've seen people growing too fast, and when that happens, God will tap them like that, and they'll drop down about 5 years and begin again. It cannot be avoided. Spiritual growth has to proceed at a certain optimum rate. And where we enter in is that we must submit to God and be instantly aware of the slightest breath of his desire, because God does not like to say a thing twice. He does not like to hammer on us. He likes it done deftly and easily, just like an administrator likes to get somebody in the place, or a secretary or whatever. When he looks at her, she knows what he wants. He doesn't have to go over with a file and say, now would you please do this, 1, 2, 3. You know, after 10 years it gets old. When you're at entry level, yes, but after about 5 years you want her to read your mind, so that, you know, it's like this. And that's what God wants. He doesn't like to belabor the obvious. He will to babies, but he wants us to the place where we're so in tune with him that he doesn't, we don't have to say, oh, I think God is calling me to pray. You know, and I was just at the climax of my show and I feel that God wants me to pray. Oh, God, couldn't you wait for the commercial? You know, you have an employee like that, pretty soon you move him around and you get somebody close to you that is easier to work with. And that's the way God is. He doesn't want to have to wrench and force people that he has called to a high destiny. He wants them so like Paul, not pushing past God and not tailgating God, so that when he takes a right turn, they go 40 miles down the freeway before they can stop. You know, keep 2,000 cubits between you and the ark, but not spiritually ambitious, not, you know, trying to show off in front of the group or God or anybody else, but watching in prayer, tapping, moving on, poised spiritually so that they're not way up and way down and finally give up, but just moving with God. And those people have no problem with this second kind of judgment, this pruning judgment, because when God calls for something, they're delighted. They realize, one, they're going to have the opportunity to give one more part of their being. God now is calling for something he has never called before. And what a delight, because they know what that's going to mean. They know that it's going to be given, and then they're going to lose it, and then they're going to get it back, touched with God, and it's going to be theirs forever, if it's worthy. So these are people who are in the know, who are moving intelligently in knowledge, as Paul was saying, marching in that rank. Let us march in that rank, because I count everything but refuse as just a hindrance to me. I'm trying to win Christ. I don't think I'm there yet, but let's march in this rank and we'll attain that mark. That's healthy. That's God. Now, that's the pruning. That's not a judgment on sin. the judge, because cutting fruit off a tree or branches or thinning corn is not because what you've got is diseased. It's because you want the life to go back into certain fruit so it will be greater. That sin is a disease, and God deals with that. When you go through a field, you've got diseased limbs. Say it's got bacterial gomosis or something on a peach tree. You cut off the branch. That's not pruning. That's a treatment of a diseased branch. That's a different matter. It's pruning in a sense, but for a different reason. The other one is the pruning of a horticulturist in terms of the design of the tree. So those, do you see the difference there? One is a measuring unto sin. The other one is a measuring unto growth in life. The constant transmutation of what we are as a living soul into a life-giving spirit. Two different processes. One we can avoid. The first one we can avoid. And I'll show you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We have the problem of sin in the church. We're not talking here about fruit bearing. We're talking about sin, bacterial gomosis. Or curly leaf. A little curly leaf on the Lord's peach tree here. That right, Andy? A little curly leaf there on the Lord's peach tree. All right, chapter 11, verse 28. Let a man examine himself or judge himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That is, they die. Many Christians die before their time because they are sinning. They are sinning. For if we would judge ourselves, that is concerning sin, we should not be judged. And that's what I meant. We can avoid that kind of trouble. We can avoid constantly being beat about the head because of our sins. That we want to avoid. We want to avoid that. And we can save our... If we couldn't save ourselves from this, Paul wouldn't be writing as he is. He says in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We can avoid that. We don't have to be constantly in the fire so that we'll live righteously. We can choose to live righteously and be healthy and strong. Not that all sickness is of sin. I don't believe that's true. But much of it is. And we can avoid it by leading a godly life. And this appears many times in the Old Testament. If we had served God, He put none of these diseases on us. All right. Not always, but sometimes. And our health does improve many, many times when we make the right moves. But when we are judged, we are chastened. And that chastening can take the form and will result in spiritual weakness and sickness and death when the Lord judges us. And that could be avoided if we would be more diligent with our holiness. All right, again, we have this first kind of judgment, the judgment on sin, in 1 Peter chapter 4, of course, the whole chapter, but the first verse is particularly germane. 1 Peter 4, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And 1 Peter 4, 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but in the will of God. And then when we get over in toward the end of the chapter, verse 17, the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. This is talking about sin. And verse 18, if the righteous are saved with difficulty, because our conduct is so different from what God requires, that even the righteous people can barely make it through. God is that strict. We needn't be afraid of God's judgment on sin, because you get it sooner or later. Better get it now and get it over with than say, oh, I can't stand this, I've got to have my fun. you know, and play tra-la-la, because someday it will come. Someday there is no way out of it. You've just got to pay your due. So we make it through, and God in His mercy sends many plagues upon us to cause us to straighten up. All right, that's judgment on sin, and a lot of that can be avoided. But now back to Ezekiel. The measuring here is not talking about a judgment of sin, but God requiring increasing portions of what we are. A pruning of the fruit of our life. And brother, sister, this is not to be shunned. This is a delight. This is only by calling. You cannot pass from unsaved state to salvation except by calling. You cannot pass from the salvation state to the baptism without calling. You cannot pass from the baptism to the tabernacles experience without calling. And the group gets smaller and smaller. And you can't go past tabernacles to the fullness of God without the calling. That tremendous hunger must be in there. And as you will, then God do. He comes and He invites, you know, give me this. You've accomplished this. Now give it to me. Oh, praise the Lord. I know what that means. That means that there's going to be abundance given back. We learn to trust the Lord. We never hold on to our Isaacs. The Isaac is not a type of sin. Not a type of sin at all. He is a type of the Lord asking for what is most precious to us so that He can take it, multiply it beyond our wildest imaginations, and give it back to us. But it takes trust, doesn't it? Because we got our little cotton-picking fingers on something that God does for us, and boy, we don't want to let it go. And that's ignorance on our part, because God is merely saying, give it to me so that I can bless it and bring you into a right relationship so you're not victimized by your gifts. So we've left sin now. We're not talking about that. We're talking now about the progress of, we're still on Philippians 3:11, what Paul meant by the attainment to the resurrection, to the fullness of life. It comes as we are willing, and Paul in that chapter is not talking about sin at all. He's talking about being circumcised. He's talking about being of the tribe of Benjamin. He's talking about being a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Nothing about sin at all. He says, I want to give over to God everything that was gained to me, because it's lost. It's in my way. I'm trying to attain to the resurrection. And I cannot do that as long as I am walking in my own personality. Does that seem fairly clear at this point? I'm sure there are many questions, but as long as it's not too much fog. All right, so we start off with waters to the ankles. And God, there's been a measuring of our life, and God has come and blessed us, and we have a touch, an earnest, a beginning of spiritual life in our walk. We're into it. We've made a start in eternal life. And God leaves some people at that stage for many, many years. Some never go past that. They've just have been touched. I like to think sometimes of the millions of dear Catholic people throughout the Middle Ages who knew little. Now, there were distinguished saints there, but there, think of the millions that came to Vespers, that came to Matins, that came to Vespers, that came to Mass, that came to High Holy Days, heard the priest celebrate the Mass in Latin and went out. You know, they lived and died that way. That was their life. I can't comprehend how God does as He does. A touch of God. The knowledge, and I'm sure many of them had much more than a touch. I had an aunt who was a Catholic. Boy, she prayed for me once. I was healed instantly. Instantly. And she was a Catholic all her life. With her saying her rosary. I never saw her, but she wasn't saying her rosary. She was a lay sister. All she did is say her rosary and listen to the Notre Dame football game. That was about it. Well, her name was Ryan, and that's just understandable. Fighting Irish there. But Well, we wonder sometimes, how about those people? And I have suspicions, but I'm not going to preach it because I don't have Bible for them. All right. Then, when God begins to draw you to more life, do you remember the definition that we gave of eternal life? I gave it there to Jack over there to put on his Apple II, see if he can do anything with it. Some of these definitions, huh? Absolutely. The knowledge of Jesus and God, which is union, not up here in the head, but the embracing of the Messiah, the anointed one, is life. Embracing. There's one, Steve, a definition of eternal life. Knowledge of God and Jesus, the knowledge which is union. Not knowing about, but knowing through union, through being one. Okay, that's the definition of eternal life. Twyla got A on that question. So we come to the knees. After a season of measuring, we come to the knees. A season in which God says, sometimes people, God will call them, say, from a Baptist church to a Pentecostal church. Do you have to give up anything? No. You've never been a Baptist called a Pentecostal church. Your friends, your fellowship, the customary liturgy. Sometimes people will come, for example, from a high Lutheran church. And they have a great stake in that. Friends, an investment, music that they're accustomed to, the liturgy. And that fruit that has come forth, see, there's no sin there. It's just the fruit, the expression of their life, the involvement. You get like a Missouri Synod Lutheran, and you bring them into honky-tonk music that we have sometimes. From the Bach, from the introits and graduals, and you get them in, you know, there's a lot of hand clapping, and they don't think they're worshiping God. If they were raised in the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, they're not worshiping God. It's almost like blasphemy, because they're so accustomed to the Bach organ fugues and preludes. It's stately music. Yes, they do give up something. Indeed, they do. But God says, I'm going to bring you into something that is different. And they could perceive that, I don't want to lose this, I can't stand this, if I can't bring all my friends with me, if I can't bring the music with me, if I can't bring everything with me, I don't want to go. God said, let go of it, let go of it. That was your life then, it's not your life any longer. I'm calling you deeper. And then, what we're moving toward is what? What is the goal of the New Testament? Can't deny that, Bill. It's found in our old famous verse, John 3:16. But what is the goal? Life. Life. God is saying to this Baptist, I want to give you more life. So he brings us into music, maybe that we would prefer not. So we get used to it and then we like it. But it's a change. New friends, new ways, and we become accustomed. Then what happens to our fruit bearing? It begins to reach out into a different cultural milieu, a different type of person, different type of thing. We become used to all kinds of different things. And we're accustomed to that. It's comfortable. It's home. It's God. It's what we are. And then according to that place that has been prepared for us, if we're going to a place that is higher than that in terms of the kingdom, pretty soon we begin to see something isn't right. We can't stand the pastor. It doesn't feed us anymore. We have a hunger in us. We're edgy and we don't know what's wrong. That's God working in us to willing to do. And pretty soon he shows us what he wants us to do. Do we have anything that we lose then? You bet. All that we've been accustomed to, the razzmatazz, name it, claim it, and frame it, and all the other stuff that is going on, perhaps a lot of Christian entertainment, Christian rock. It would be a snappy young people's group. Call you to a church where maybe there are no young people, or one other young person or something. Altogether different. Everything strained and changed. What is God moving you toward? More life, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. More life. So, now God calls us into the tabernacles, and notice that it's waters to the loin. It keeps slowing you down. Keeps slowing you down. Waters to the ankles, you can run in, run out. Water to the knees, it's hard to churn around. Waters to the loins, you begin to approach a place of zero weight. And the loins signify the breaking of your strength. Two things that God spoke to Adam concerning: fruitfulness and dominion. And in a human being, fruitfulness and strength are in the loins. When an athlete's legs go, he's gone. When a boxer's legs go, he's gone. You think it'd be when his arms go. No, it's when his legs go. It's when his legs go. He's gone. Our strength is in our legs. And this speaks of going past Pentecost to the place of great fruitfulness and dominion. But God asked for many things that were rich and significant to us in Pentecost. Many ways that we had of expressing ourselves. The doctrine gets deeper. There's not nearly the entertainment. There was a day when you could say, boy, this is wonderful. A big cantata, and you come out, just felt renewed. There comes a day when you're looking for something else. You can take these things and appreciate them in their place. But after a week or two, if you're not getting the word, God isn't touching you deeply, you begin to get nervous because you're used to something deeper. And there's a principle in the spiritual realm that once you touch a deeper level of God, you'll never be the same. You may back off. Ministers will do this sometimes because going on entails many times a loss of salary, a loss of status. He may be a minister of 2,000 people and God calls him to another level, he ends up with 5. And for a man whose profession, you know, you're working someplace out, you look at that and say, so what? Why shouldn't he be content with 5? You know, why wouldn't you be content to going back and you know, doing some job you did as a child? 50 cents an hour. He said, I don't want to make that kind of change. Well, a man that's had 2,000 in his church doesn't want to go back and become nobody. He's used to walking in. He is the pastor. He's, you know, got the parking lot and the big black car and the other things. That's his investment. And God says, come out of this. You got 5 people in a storefront someplace or in a home. The pastor pastorum. No parking place, no big black car. It costs him something. And so what he may do is he may, having touched the glory, may turn around and say, God has called me to serve these people, and sometimes he has and sometimes he hasn't. It's an easy rationalization to make. I'm going to stay among them and help them from within. If you decide to do that, make sure it's God and not your rationalizing, because that can happen. That's a way of not losing anything, isn't it? Huh? Just stay with them and work on the inside to bring them along. Oh boy, how many times I've heard that. And when people say that, I always say, just seek the Lord, do what he tells you to do. Because that is a real dinger, you know. You can really mess up that way, because that isn't what God calls you to do. That's you're not wanting to be pruned. And God, you can't bring people on like that. All you do, the minister ends up always hiding the fact that he speaks in tongues. Backing off and saying, I'm bringing them along. And he brings them along something like molasses in January running uphill. They go about that fast. and anybody comes in and says anything that sounds at all like they're going on, boy, you want to see a nervous man. That's that minister. I'm bringing them along. I'm bringing them along. Yeah, well, maybe so. If those kinds of things go on. But once you're touched at a deeper level, you'll never forget it. And every time God touches you with a deeper touch, you have a choice to make. You either say, oh God, like Catherine Kuhlman used to say, if something just touches the horizon, just appears on the horizon of your spirit, go after it, drop everything, run and get that thing, because God does that sometimes. And if you don't, you may lose it. They come and they're there for a season of opportunity and then they're gone. And you've got to grab them when the water's troubled. How many people have lost great things with God because they were waiting for the commercial? Boy, you've got to, when that thing, you can't say, well, after the 4th of July is over, anything else. Boy, you've got to be right there. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you for that insight. Move me into that thing. And if something goes, help kick it out the door. When you get into this cycle, it's just that attitude. Praise God, something else I can take off my back and be freer in God. That's when it kind of takes. You know what I mean? It's no longer saying, oh boy, what am I losing now? But what am I gaining now? There's a point there of no return. Halfway from here to Hawaii, somewhere, you cross that point. And when you do, then it's like Paul, oh, I count this stuff as refuge. Refuge, because I can see now what God is doing. So I'll rather glory in my infirmities, because that's where the revelation and the joy and the fruitfulness and the companionship, the fellowship with God and the lightness, the increasing lightness, the increasing detachment of being able to stand back and see the flesh for the prison that it is. It's increasing detachment. Oh, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But we have to be alert. He's a businessman. He wants to reap. He wants us right there, quick students, not fools and slow of heart to believe. You know. But ready learners, ready scribes. Once God touches you, go after it. Say, I want that thing. Because remember that you wouldn't even see it if it wasn't in terms of that place that's been prepared for you. That place which is yours, providing you grasp that for which you've been grasped. But if not, it will be given to someone else. Take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. And the winners collect all. They collect all. To him that has shall be given. Because God knows he will use it and be ready for more. And the other guy had such a drag to give him anything and he won't use it. Finally God says, take it from him. He ends up with 0 and the other guy has 11. That's what the Bible teaches. Gross unfair. Gross unfair. But that's the way she works. He that overcomes, get the universe. He that doesn't overcome, gets judgment. God just says, well, let's see here where we're going to put you. We'll have to make a decision now, you know, the level of torment and the level of stripes and all, so we can get you around here somehow. But the other guy collects everything. The joy of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, the whole earth, everything, all of his desires are granted to him, fellowship with God. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. You don't have anything or and are nothing that is better than what God has to give you. Huh? You believe that? So be quick. As far as, don't sin and get hit that way. Get that over with. Say, Lord, I'm ready for righteousness. Just teach me. I don't need any more pain. But when it comes to this exchange of what you are for what God has called you, oh boy, be right on that, because that is your glory and your pleasure. All right, then we find he got past the place. He got after the place where the waters were to the loins, the place of fruitfulness and dominion. That's the place of consecration, where you lay down what you are. You make that decision. But notice there's a 4,000. There's a 4th measuring. Now, I was praying and asking the Lord about that 4th measuring. Lord, what... what is their past? The resolution of the man to serve God, the loins experience, where you're not. The loins experience is really a hundredfold experience. But I think if I'm hearing the Lord correctly, if I am discerning correctly or correctly interpreting what I feel, I think what the Lord is saying here is that this fourth measuring has to do with what follows here, which is the river of life. If we are willing, after having come to the loins experience, where God has finally broken our ego, and we realize that God is not interested in our being a great apostle or anything else, but just that we would be broken in the source of our strength and fruitfulness, and allow God to do His will, the place of submission to God. That's a hundredfold place, a place of submission. Then I believe God comes to us again and He says, will you take even this and give it back to me and become nothing? Will you take all your winnings and give them to God to do with as He will? See, this fourth one is not to the ankles or knees and the loins. It gets past the man. It's beyond him. He's no longer in control of this. He's cast abroad in God. And I think that once we get to the loins experience, that it's very easy to go on, because we get so accustomed to giving to God, and we become so acquainted with the law that's operating here, how we keep getting more and more life, that it's a very easy matter then to abandon ourselves to God and say, Lord, whether you use me or you don't, or whatever you do, it's fine. That is the fullness of life. And that life, that fourth pruning, that's a fourth pruning, results in the millennium. It results in the work to other people. It's no longer us. But it has to do with our impact on mankind and history. Because we have a world here. I was praying today, oh God, you know, bless and bring your life to the people of Iran, bring your life to the people of Iraq, bring your life to Afghanistan, bring your life to these people that we don't even know. Just do an out-and-out miracle. I was picturing the Khomeini, the Ayatollah, and you think, how could God bring forth rivers of life in Iran with a man like that sitting astride the thing? Well, he could. And furthermore, he could touch that gentleman. God is that great. He is not hindered. The demon things that impress us, do you know what they are? They're great inflated bags of poison gas. And they have the appearance of being a monolithic structure that you couldn't drive, you know, you couldn't blow up with a hydrogen bomb. They're actually puffed up. There may be a thimble full of evil blown up to something the size of an elephant. And we look at it and we think, well, I could never, you know, God Himself couldn't do anything with that. But when you puncture it, it gets down to the size of a thimble. It's mostly just poison gas. And the grip of Satan upon the world is just like that. It isn't the monolithic wall that appears. It's mostly a big bag of bluff and hot air. That's why it says the deep things of Satan, as they say. Because there are no deep things of Satan. That's what it says in Revelation 2. The deep things of Satan, as they say. Because there are no deep things of Satan. It's all just an empty bag of hot air. He was stripped so totally on Calvary that he has no authority at all except what Christ gives him. Antichrist has no authority at all except what Christ gives him. Isn't that pitiful? And people are so afraid of the Antichrist. If you read in Revelation 13, it says, there was given unto him authority to make war with the saints and the nation worshipmen. You know who gives it to him? Jesus. Jesus, God has given all things to him. And here is Antichrist working to undermine Christ, and he's receiving this power from Christ. That makes no sense. Oh, yes, it does. Because it's in the struggle that these trees of life are formed. And so everything that Satan does will only finally be used to dissolve his kingdom, and Jesus shall stand there laughing and showing the heavens and the earth the folly and the madness. See, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. So we don't have any more time, but as you read down here, you can see that the in verse 8, these waters, these that have come to the person who has submitted to four prunings, issue out toward the east, always toward the east, at the appearing of the Lord, go down into the desert, into the sea. And in verse 9, it shall come to pass that everything that lives, which moves where the river shall come, shall live. This is speaking of the salvation of mankind. There shall be a great multitude of fish. Then you find in verse 10, the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi, even unto Eneglaim. Do you know who those fishers are? You. You know who the trees of life are by the river of life? You. First son, you should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. But you see, the third pruning takes you to the place where you're broken for God. The fourth pruning, if you will accept that, will bring you to the place where you will, the result of your life will be that the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And the sea is the sea of mankind. And the waters are those waters that come as a result of the fourth pruning. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand? Lord, Lord, you're really so tremendous. And your plan is so tremendous. Lord, I pray for each one of us, Lord, first of all, that we will be so adamant about sin. So desirous of being purged of all unrighteousness, unholiness, and disobedience, that you will not have to keep bringing us through fire after fire to purge us from our sins, baptizing us with fire. Lord, help us to get over this part once and for all. Hallelujah. So that we can attend to the transfer of death for life and of the living soul for the life-giving spirit. So that we can get on about the job of becoming trees of life and rivers of living water for the peoples of the earth, Lord, that they may live and be able to see God and hear God and be healed of the poison that flows from Satan and his demons. Lord, help us to cooperate, not to drag our feet and clutch our familiar patterns, Lord, but to launch out into the deep, giving to you gladly all that you are asking for as you invite us to approach ever closer to your presence, calling us, Lord, in terms of that place which has been prepared for us according to the foreknowledge of God. Lord, we praise you for the hunger and thirst that we have after righteousness, because we know that is a gift of God beyond man's mind to calculate. For value, the hunger and thirst after righteousness, a gift worth so many times more than a king's ransom that it is not to be compared. And oh, how we praise you for the hunger that we have after righteousness. And Lord, how we do hunger and thirst to turn over to you all of the fruit of our life. Everything that we have ever become or been or thought of being or becoming. Everything, Lord, we willingly, not anxiously, Lord, because we wouldn't run ahead of you. Neither would we be spiritually ambitious or presumptuous, Lord. We are content to walk in our rank. But, Lord, we are alert in you that we can see the horizon the moment we hear the bridegroom's voice calling. Draw us, Lord, and we will run after thee. We will run after thee when you draw us, not stagger along, not drag our feet, not mince along distastefully, but we will run after thee, Lord, because we esteem the rewards of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Blessed be your holy name, Lord. I thank you that you have brought us to this point tonight, Lord, each one of us. And if it please God in terms of our destiny to draw us further, so be it. Help us to be cooperative. If we are ripe and ready to be plucked, Lord, so be it. We are content in thy calling. We love to see our brethren who go past us. We love our brethren who are behind us. It matters not, Lord. Your kingdom is knit together with the fabric of love. Lord, we are content and we rejoice with our brother, Lord, at his calling, at his level, what you have called, that we may have peace and not be cursed with spiritual ambition. Neither should we be cursed with the dullness and the lethargy of the flesh, the dead prison in which we struggle to even think straight. Oh God, give us detachment from that so we're not bound with in the prison of the flesh, but we can soar with God's eagles and yet be perfectly content, Lord, to labor amongst the lowliest of the lowly, because that is the nature of thy kingdom, Lord, where ambition has no place. Oh, praise your wonderful name, Lord. You're so perfect in all your ways. We have so much to learn. An eternity to learn it. Help us tonight, Lord, to just be that which we are. And Lord, if you want more, help us to have a ready spirit to give back to you all that we have attained, that you may bless it and return it at another level. Oh, that the nations of the earth may feel the pulsing glory, that wonderful stream of God that brings understanding, hallelujah, and freedom from booze and all of the other deadly things that drown men in lust and perdition. Men can be lifted, Lord, but only if they drink of the water. Lord, make us fountains of living water. Oh, hallelujah.